Luke chapter 9. You should turn there. This will be our text as well. I'll give you a little context here. I've been preaching through the book of Luke. And so when I'm invited to preach at another church, I usually preach where I preached last week. It's easier in one sense. I've already preached. I have to prepare something new in that sense. But also what I preach there, I'm happy to preach and share what the Lord has instructed me in this passage. So we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And we're not going to consider the middle part about Herod, where it talks about Herod. We're going to kind of skip. We're going to read it, but we're going to skip over it for the sermon's sake. But there are two episodes here. One in which Jesus sends out the 12, the other in which he feeds the 5,000. I want you to see how these two episodes are working together in this lesson on discipleship. This lesson on discipleship. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's listen to the Word of God. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John, I beheaded. Who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now on their return, the apostles told him, Jesus, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray a moment before we begin our worship, our sermon. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words, the words of life. We thank you for your promises, your truth. We come to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct our hearts and open our minds and help us to receive your word. We ask, Lord, that this word would feed and nourish our souls. We ask that we would hear it with our ears, but also grasp it with our minds and our understanding. We would embrace it with our hearts and souls, and we would be strengthened and raised up to go from strength to strength and from grace to grace, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ through this word, we pray, so that we would know him and know you and know how we ought to serve you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, congregation of the Lord, as you start the chapter 9 of the book of Luke, Jesus has done many miracles, he's done many teachings, he's done a lot, but now Jesus intentionally at this point in his ministry begins to deliberately teach the disciples what it means to be disciples. They're his followers, particularly the 12, but others are following him. And he's telling them very deliberately what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So there are many pointed lessons in this ahead of us as you go through this part of the book of Luke. But the first lesson that Jesus chooses to lay upon his disciples is in these combined episodes of the sending out and then also the feeding of the 5,000. And the focus here is on dependence. Learning to depend upon Jesus, who is utterly dependable. If you're going to be a disciple, you need to learn dependence. You are not enough. I am not enough. We are not enough. Our own resources are never enough. We are utterly and totally dependent, and we're dependent on Jesus. That's the focus of our dependence. Now, it's an interesting lesson when you think about it, because from the time we're very young, when we're being taught, what are we being taught? We're being taught how to be independent. You got to learn how to go to the bathroom on your own. You got to learn how to eat, how to brush your teeth, how to take a bath. Some of you have a little ways before you have to teach that, but others of you are right in the middle of it. You have to learn how to become independent. You have to learn how to be a student, how to study. Mm-hmm. Why are you learning how to study and how to train your mind so that you can think independently?
That's right.
That you can understand and you can interact with people and you can think through issues. You have to learn those things. Those are independent things. And eventually, of course, we're supposed to grow up and we're supposed to be in our own home and move out, you know, live on our own, and our parents are no longer paying for our house and our car insurance and all those good things. You're going to do that, that's independence, right? So we're being taught that our whole life. And yet, at the same time, if you were raised in the church, especially, so like so many of you young people are, you're raised in the church, you're all the while being taught something that is completely opposite of being independent. You are learning what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, and to become totally dependent on Jesus. That's a lesson we're being called to learn as a disciple. And in particular, then, on Jesus as our shepherd, our Savior, our Lord. And so, there's a bit of a challenge there, and I want to say that. I know you kids will feel that. On the one hand, mom and dad are telling me, learn how to be independent. On another, mom and dad are telling me in the church, no, learn how to be utterly dependent on Jesus. And so one is right and one is right. It's right to learn to be independent in those major things of life, but it is right and important that you learn to be utterly dependent on your God and Savior. Amen. So this first lesson begins, and it's interesting in a way, because initially it kind of almost looks like as if Jesus is showing the disciples how to be less dependent on him. He's going to send them out. They have been following him. They've been listening to him preach every day and teach. And he's been doing miracles and things like that. And now he says, you go out and you preach. You go out and you heal. And so he's testing them. He's training them and he's testing them. And he's stepping up their training by sending them out to work. But on the other hand, you can see here that Jesus is not showing them to go out and do this as independence. Because look at, Jesus gives them, the text says, power and authority, as verse 1 says. He gave them what they needed to go out. Without it, they've got nothing. He says, I give you power over demons. I give you power over diseases to heal them. You don't have that. I don't have that. He even tells them how to go and how many clothes to take and where to stay and how to conduct themselves when he commissions them. So all of this is about dependence. So when we come back, when they come back from this mission, which they go out and do, they come back, they are going to report to Jesus all the things that they've done. Now, what Jesus does here then, after they come back, is he tests them about what they've been learning about how to depend on him and how to obey him. And whether they really grasp this lesson of dependence. This passage is really confronting us with that truth. That in every part of life and in every part of ministry, in the life of the church, we are totally dependent on him. His resources, his grace, his word and so forth. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our example. But he also possesses infinite resources for doing the work he calls us to do, whether it's living the Christian life, whether it's doing the work of the ministry. So the question that you and I need to be challenging ourselves with as we look at this passage is, have we learned the lesson of dependence? Are we living a dependent life? And is that dependence on Jesus? So I want you to look. You'll see the outline that's printed in the bulletin. First of all, Jesus shows us, we learn how to be dependent with regard to his compassion, his kindness. And it's clearly on display here, Jesus' compassion and kindness. His first lesson on compassion is really by implication. I will grant you that. It's not as clear from the text, perhaps, but it's there. Jesus sends the 12 out to preach the kingdom and cure diseases. Now, why is he sending them out? Well, Jesus is one man. He's the Son of God, but he is here in human flesh. He is one man. He's not everywhere present in his human nature, right? And Jesus can't spread the gospel of the kingdom everywhere by himself. Yet there are many, many people who need to hear the gospel of the kingdom and to receive the signs of the kingdom. And after his death and his resurrection, in fact, Jesus is going to come back to the disciples and commission us with a great commission. Say, now you go into all the world and teach them everything I have commanded and make them my disciples. See, it's very important to understand that God is moved with compassion for lost sinners. And God is motivated by his compassion and his love and his kindness to proclaim the good news. See, it's out of Jesus' compassion that he wants us to bring the good news to our friends and our neighbors and to the world who are lost and sinned. That's compassion. It's the love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's supposed to be told to the world. That's the compassion of God that doesn't leave sinners in their sin, living in their misery. But he sends the gospel so that people can hear and be saved. That's compassion. So, did you learn that lesson? As he's saying to the disciples. This is not a passing issue with Jesus. It's his mission. It's why he came. And it's how he's going to call out his elect and build his church. Until he comes again, that's going to be our job. And we need to learn the compassion of Christ as undergirding that mission. Now, the disciples return. And they're no doubt thrilled, but they're also probably exhausted. This is hard work. Now, in his compassion, his consideration for their weakness, also out of a desire and a purpose to gather them together and to reflect about that mission that he sent them out, he calls them away to a private place. We're going to rest. We're going to reflect together. But when Jesus got out of the boat, as so often happens, the crowds had gotten word that he had gone to this place of Bethsaida, this deserted place. And they were there. They fall in droves. They're waiting for him. Now, what's Jesus' response? Now, my response would have been, seriously, people, can you leave us alone for a moment? Can't you see we need rest? Can't you see it's been exhausting? Can't you see that we need time together? But Luke tells us that Jesus welcomed them. That Jesus healed them. That Jesus fed them. Now, I think this was a test by Jesus of his disciples. Jesus had sent them out to preach. He sent them out to heal people who are in need, right? And they'd gone out dependent on Jesus. And they had found that they had power and authority over the demons. And they were able to heal. And now they returned thrilled and they returned excited. But instead of getting a chance to talk this all over with Jesus and reflect on it and think it through and so on and rest, what happens? They're interrupted by these pesky people. People get in the way. Crowds. Tons of people. Over 5,000 people. And by the way, these people have thoughtlessly overstayed. They're welcome. They stayed all day and now it's getting to be evening and we're on the deserted place. And now they want supper. And we got no supper. And they're going to need to rest somewhere. We've got no hotels for them. So they say, Jesus, send them away. Send them away. They're going to need something. But see, I think that's part of the test. How compassionate And how patient will these people be? Will these disciples be with these needy crowds? So Jesus turns to them and says, "You feed them." That's part of the test, isn't it? You feed them. Yeah, they're hungry. Yeah, they're needy. So feed them. Take care of them. Compassion, right? Well, we can't, they say. So Jesus feeds them. No argument, no explanation. Sit them down. You see here Jesus, and you see the self-denying, self-sacrificial compassion of Jesus. His response and his actions really are serving here to impress on the disciples and upon all of us a mandate for self-sacrificial life and ministry. God didn't put us here to have us serve ourselves. If Jesus, his own son, denied himself to serve others, well, isn't he going to call us to deny ourselves? To have compassion on and serve others? Commentator William Hendrickson writes this: "The needs of people sick, ignorant, disconsolate, hungry meant far more to Jesus than his own convenience and ease. So he healed their sick, this in spite of his own need for rest and their earthly motivations. It must not escape us that by doing this under such circumstances, he was also setting an example for the disciples and, in a sense, for the entire church throughout the ages." Think about it. Jesus' compassion really here teaches us a couple of things. All right? One, he's showing us by example how we need to be. We need to learn compassion for people. Patient, kind compassion for people. Like Jesus. We need to be locked like a laser beam on the needs of other people and not have our attention strictly focused on ourselves and our own desires and our own self-interest and our own comfort. I think the other thing we learn here is not only that we're supposed to be like that, but we also learn something for ourselves about how we connect to Jesus. When we're in circumstances that tempt us to doubt Jesus' compassion for us, whatever it's in, maybe you're going through a series of hard trials. Say, "Jesus, are you really compassionate? I mean, you knocked me flat. I got halfway up. You knocked me flat again. I mean, do you really have compassion on me, Jesus?" And this passage like this should convince us that Jesus always has compassion on us. If in a circumstance where he can look at a crowd of people that he doesn't know, he has no relationship with, and he can show compassion on them, how much more can you be convinced that he has compassion on us, whom he does love and whom he has died to save? Will he not have compassion on us, and can I not depend on that? Mm-hmm. You can depend on Jesus' compassion. Secondly, you see in this lesson of dependence the power of Jesus. Why can I depend on Jesus who is dependable? Look at his power. Notice in his commission in verse 1 what he does. He says, "I give you power and authority over all demons to cure diseases." Now, that's nice. Somebody says, "I'm going to give you," if I came to you and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you power over demons, and I'm going to give you power over healing," you go, "Well, that's great." But you go out and try to cast out a demon, and it's like, nothing happens, right? No healing. But when Jesus gives somebody power and authority, they have it. Look at verse 6. "They went out and did what he told them to do, and lo and behold, they preached the gospel, and they healed everywhere." Mm-hmm. There's a lot of power when a person can take his own power and give it to another person, and they have a partaking of that power to do what he does. That's great power. Mm-hmm. Now, upon returning, what happens the first time they're confronted with a weakness, when they're confronted the very first time with a need after they've returned? They went out. They were able to do all these things, but now they come back, and here's a people who are in need of food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat, and the disciple says, we can't. Surely you got to be kidding. I mean, we can't feed all these people. There's 5,000 men here. That probably means there were, you know, maybe as many as double that of others. We can't feed all these people. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's it. So what's Jesus' response? Oh, you're right. No. No problem. Set it down. See, but that contrast is certainly deliberate. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to feed them because he knew they had the resources. He knew they couldn't do this on their own. He's making a point, isn't he? The disciples' recognition of their inability is exactly what Jesus is driving at. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that they don't have what people need. But he does. They can't give people what they need, but he can. And so, I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, ministers can never fill people's hearts unless Christ fills their hands. In other words, even faithful ministers of the gospel, right? Even godly parents, right? Have nothing to offer people unless Christ first fills their hands. Mm-hmm. Christ is what you need. Christ is what other people need. Right? And I can't conjure that up. I can't conjure up how to fill the needs of other people. But Jesus gives himself through the preaching of the gospel. He gives himself. He feeds and nourishes us with his body and blood. You're going to have Lord's Supper next week. He gives you this. Take it. Eat it. My body broken for you. Feed and nourish and strengthen your soul. Know the forgiveness of your sins through my blood. You can't give that to anybody, but Jesus freely gives it, you see. So, brothers and sisters, it's vital for us to understand in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, when we come up against circumstances that are so heartbreaking, circumstances that are just bottomless. When you come to a situation in your family, you come to a situation in your church, and you realize this is a bottomless pit of need. I cannot fill this up. When you come up against circumstances in the lives of others in the ministry, when we say, Lord, I am totally overmatched here. I don't even know where to begin here, Lord. There's nothing I can do. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. See, too often in the ministry, too often in our own lives, in the circumstances of our homes and around us, we say, well, I can do this. I got this. No problem. This one I can do. You can't do the littlest thing. Oh, I can do this. I can solve this one. No, you can't. See, we think that's how it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to do it. God gave it to me. I'm supposed to do it. No, it's not. It'll never be the way it is. The only thing you need is something you can't give. The only thing your family needs is something you can't give. The only thing your neighbor needs is something you can't give them. See, all the power for serving others, all the power for living for Christ comes from Christ. He feeds his sheep. The good shepherd leads us beside the still waters, restores our soul. Gives us what they eat. From him alone, we have what we need. We have nothing to offer but what he gives. So you meditate on that, brothers and sisters. Meditate on that. Our total inability, but our absolute dependence on Jesus who has that power. And he displays that power, the third point, by his provision, right? Because that's what happens next. The provision that he has. He has the power and authority. And he shows it by his provision. He's compassionate, he's powerful, but he also provides. Jesus tells the disciples to have the multitude sit down, right? Groups of 50, and then he takes these 5 loaves, he takes the 2 fishes, and he prays. If Jesus has to pray, I think we need to. Yep. Jesus depends on his Father in heaven. He looks to his Father, Lord, bless this. Jesus teaches us that too. And And so he prays, and then he begins to hand out what the disciples take and in turn hand out to the crowds. And in verse 17, what happens? They all ate and were satisfied. This is 5,000 people or more. And they were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, and 12 baskets of broken pieces were left. Over 5,000 people with this little batch of food. It's astounding, isn't it? That's power.
Amen.
That's authority. That is provision. This is a picture of the provision that Christ has for all of his people. This is the provision he has for our soul. Our soul needs this provision. We need to be satisfied. We need to be filled. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. And this is graphically illustrated in this parable. Jesus demonstrates his dependability. If he can do that, see, the lesser to the greater. If he can do that, or the greater to the lesser, if he can feed 5,000 people, can he not feed your family? If he can feed 5,000 people, can he not take care of you? If he can have the power of provision to take care of these souls, can he not take care of this church body's souls? You're not 5,000, right? So he can deal with us. Material, spiritual needs, all of them. He has the provision to supply. He is the bread of life. So this miracle points beyond the food that he provided to the giver of the gift, God the Son. And what he can provide for us, body and soul. The disciples must have not only been astounded at this miracle, but they must have also been a little bit ashamed. At this point, sheepish maybe. After all, when they were faced with the crowd's need, they didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, we don't know how, but we know that you're able to feed all these needy people. Would you do that?" And they didn't say that. That's not what they did, but that's why this lesson in discipleship was necessary. We do this all the time. Lord, there's no way we're going to make it. We're not going to make the bills. We're not going to be able to handle this chronic illness, this chronic pain. We're not going to be able to deal with this hard situation. And God's putting his flat on our back and saying, "Now come to me and depend on me, on my compassion, my power, and my provision." And so that's a lesson of dependence. Discipleship based on one who is absolutely dependent to help. Now see how this connects you to Jesus Christ. This connects you to Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just some idea out there. Jesus is a real person. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He hears your prayers. So what are the crises in your life? Marriage relationship needs, parental needs, dealing with children, dealing with all the issues, financial needs, ministry needs, fighting a sin in your life, dealing with a temptation, dealing with a health problem. Maybe you just need to trust God in really hard circumstances. So what do? A lesson in discipleship of depending. Look at Jesus' compassion. Look at his kindness. Look at his power. Look at his provision. He's redeemed you body and soul. And he stands ready. He stands able to help you, to minister to you out of his abundance. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing."
That's right.
Right, but he also, Paul says later, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So brothers and sisters, are you practicing radical, dependent discipleship? May God give us ears to hear. Amen.
Amen.